I've entitled our lesson, our study for this morning, A Prayer for More. A Prayer for More. And I'll admit there's just something about this title that rubs me the wrong way. Maybe that's why I was kind of drawn to it. Prayer is something, a means by which I can express my thanksgiving to God. Prayer is a means by which I can magnify God and I can exalt God. And I can glorify God and praise God for His goodness and His love and all that He does. Prayer is the means by which I humbly bow before the throne of God and beg His forgiveness for my shortcomings and my mistakes and my lapses in judgment and action from time to time. And yes, prayer is a means by which I make my supplication before God and I ask God for things. But what I ask God for, I feel like oftentimes needs to be limited to what I need. And to ask God for more than what I need seems out of place, seems bold, seems audacious. But that's exactly what we see happening in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Unless you're very diligent in your daily Bible reading, when we start those at the beginning of the year. But unless you're very diligent in your daily Bible reading, you probably haven't had your page open to this chapter and verse and read these series of words since January 10, 2016 on a Sunday evening, because that was the last time I preached from this text. This isn't a repeat, by the way. It's a revamp. I make this statement with the utmost respect, but chapters like this in 1 Chronicles, actually chapters 1 through 9, are some of the most challenging and boring reading in Scriptures. It's here in 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 where we find a section of genealogies. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and they begot so-and-so. And they begot so-and-so, so forth and so on for nine chapters. And the reality is when we come to this portion of Scripture, if we're keeping up with our daily Bible reading, well, just so we can check that off the list, we probably don't read all of those names that we can't pronounce. Or rather, we just kind of skim over them. But in doing so, you'll miss what the writer of the book has to say as he interrupts the genealogy to make a statement about a man by the name of Jabez. Let's read here in 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10 in the midst of this genealogy, we read just a brief interruption about a man named Jabez. Listen what the Holy Spirit tells us about this man. 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him with pain." Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you may keep me from harm, that it may not pain me." And God granted to him what he requested. I feel like I know God pretty well. I've grown up for hearing sermons, preached from God's Word, telling me about God, telling me about His character and His nature and His attitude, the way that He acts, the things that He does, why He does certain things. And for the past 10 years of my life or so, I've spent a large part of my time in God's Word, studying, reading, and learning more about Him. I feel like I know Him pretty well. And so if you would have read this prayer to me, read this statement, this petition this man makes toward God, prior to my understanding and knowledge of this text, I probably would have told you, well, I know what God's answer is going to be. He's going to say, "No, son, I've given you enough. You need to be content with what you have." And I've been wrong. Just when I think I understand God and have some sort of knowledge of what He's going to do, well, He comes out of left field and does something completely unexpected. In only two short verses, we're going to use this as our basis for the text this morning and as our outline. We're going to try to understand why God hears and answers the prayer for more. Jabez's story doesn't begin like one expects. We know that he's a man blessed by God, but his story doesn't begin as one might expect. About this man, he's mentioned nowhere else in Scripture. We find in these two verses, off of his name and a comment made in verse 9, we can piece together this fact about his beginning. He was a child of sad beginnings. Verse 9 tells us, "His mother named him Jabez because I bore him with pain." Well, what was it about Jabez's birth that caused his mother to give him this name and then make this statement? We can't really know. Perhaps she struggled with the pregnancy. Perhaps it was a harder than ordinary pregnancy. Or it's even possible that the birth of Jabez resulted in her death. You'll remember Rachel, the wife, favorite wife of Jacob, her second son that was born to her, Benjamin, she initially named him Benoni, which means son of sorrow. And in giving birth to him, it resulted with her death. So maybe this was a similar situation where giving birth to this son took her life, and so she called him Jabez to commemorate that, meaning pain or sorrow. Perhaps a similar event's taking place here. We don't know why his mother gave him this name, but let's just say, and we all understand, that she didn't do him any favors by calling him Jabez. A person's name will follow them throughout the course of their life, but in the Bible, that carried a special significance, because names often set a person on the path that they were going to walk for the remainder of their life. Abraham was given that new name. He was christened Abraham, God, because God means multitude. Isaac, his youngest son was named Jacob. We talked about him a moment ago. Jacob means supplanter. He was one of two sons born to Rebekah. He came out second, latched on to his brother's heel. Jacob's name means supplanter. And that was the early course of his life that it took, was he was able to supplant his brother for both his birthright and his father's blessing. An angel came to Mary and said, "This child that you're going to bear, I want you to name him Jesus." And that's appropriate because Jesus means Savior. And that was going to set the course that Jesus was going to live throughout the course of his life. So to be given the name Jabez, pain or sorrow, was to set this young child on a course of life that was going to be much to his disadvantage and would likely pave a very difficult path for him in the days ahead. Now, I bring this to your attention for a couple of reasons. One, because some people were born into bad circumstances. Some people were born into bad circumstances. It would be ideal if every child was born into a home that had a mother and a father who wanted to love them and provide for them. And it would be ideal if every child had all of their needs provided for, food to eat, clothes to wear, and education. It would be ideal if every child was brought up to know God, to love God, to serve God. We don't live in an ideal world. And unfortunately, many children are born into this world like Jabez, while their circumstances set them on a path, an uphill trajectory that makes finding the Lord and serving the Lord much harder. But it's not that just children are born into bad circumstances. Sometimes our circumstances are made bad because of choice. Once again, in an ideal world, all of our decisions that were made would be good for us. But we don't live in an ideal world. We'd go to school and we'd get an education, and we'd go to college and we'd learn a trade, and we'd go to work and we'd become productive members of society. We'd go to church, we'd serve the Lord, and we'd allow Him to guide us all through our life. But in reality, usually for most of us, somewhere along this ideal plan, we deviate from that. And as a result of that, as a result of making a bad choice or a series of bad choices, we spend much of our future trudging uphill due to the consequences of those bad decisions. And Jabez's story begins in such a way. It's a day of sad beginnings. And this is one. Our life, like Jabez's, may be a day of sad beginnings. Maybe those beginnings are sad because of the circumstances in which we are born that make it a challenge for us to overcome and find the Lord. Or maybe our circumstances are bad because we've made some bad choices along the way and have created for ourselves an uphill journey. But don't miss the point. Even though Jabez was born a day of sad beginnings, even though he was on a difficult path to find and serve the Lord, his story has a happy ending. I frequently say people are nothing more than the product of their circumstances. That's not completely true. A lot of people, I believe, use that as a cop-out to prevent them or to make an excuse for doing absolutely nothing with their life and just following the natural course that they seem to be set on from the beginning. Yes, circumstances can be hard to overcome, but they're not impossible, and that's what Jabez shows us here in Scripture. Ultimately, what determines a person's path is what choices they make, and Jabez realized that. And that's why the Holy Spirit interrupted the pen of the man who was penning these genealogies to say, take note of Jabez. Listen to about how Jabez changed his life. Because just like him, the deck may be stacked against you. You may have a day of sad beginnings. You may have been started on an uphill journey, but that's okay. Because God determines destiny. That's our second point. God determines destiny. Without God, Jabez was going to live up to his name. Without God, Jabez was going to live a life that led to sorrow and pain and was filled with it. But unlike the majority of people, even though the deck seems stacked against him, Jabez knows that it's God who determines destiny. And we're told this man whose name means sorrow and pain decides to call out, call on the God of Israel. Listen how Paul describes God in Acts 17, verse 26. He says, speaking to the unbelievers at Greece, He says, God has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. Now, some would take Paul's statement regarding God, who determines man's boundaries and appointed times, they would take that and they would say, well, that's predestination. We're simply puppets in this grand play that God has created, and you're just simply going to fulfill your part because that's the way that God has created you, and you have no control over that, and that's simply not true. And what Paul brings to the attention of these unbelievers is what Jabez often also recognized, and that's that God determines destiny. It was God who made man. It was God who appointed the times and appointed times and the boundaries of man's habitation. And everything I have and everything you have is from God. Every breath, our life, our time, our blessings, it all comes from God. But here's the thing. If it's predetermined, why bother asking? If it's predetermined, you're going to get what you're going to get. God had already determined that, and so you might as well just go through life and allow whatever falls into your plate to fall into your plate. But here's the thing. Paul didn't say that it was all predetermined. Rather, he said our appointed times and our boundaries have been not predetermined by God, but he says they've been determined by God. And we may very well determine by God my boundary or my appointed time, whether it's extended or shortened. What very well may determine that is whether I ask God to intervene. Because it's God who determines destiny. So that can be changed if I choose to intervene and then ask God to change my destiny, to change my path. Does it seem likely that God would reach down into the life of one individual and change their destiny simply because they asked Him? That may sound a little unrealistic. The prophet and leader of Israel, Moses, prayed, God forgive these sinful people who he was about to listened. And he answered that prayer and their destiny was changed. A barren woman by the name of Hannah prayed, God, give me a child. And God hears and he answers her prayer. And her destiny is forever changed from that moment on. The great King Solomon prayed, God, I'm but a child, and I don't have the wisdom to lead and guide a people so great as your own. Give me wisdom. God answered and heard that and changed his destiny forever. The dying King Hezekiah prayed, God, give me more time. God hears and answers, and Hezekiah's destiny is changed. A rebel and a thief prays, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answers. God answers. Truly today you'll be with me in paradise. A destiny changed at a simple request. God determines destiny. And here's a lesson we all need to remember. Don't underestimate God. Don't sell God short. There ain't a problem that you can dream up that is too big for God to solve with the merest flicker of a thought. And Jabez realized, he recognized the odds were stacked against him. He realized he was going to be on an upward trajectory in his life. And so rather than traverse that alone, he calls out to the one who can do something about that. He called out to the God of Israel. When the odds are stacked against you, what do? When the odds are stacked against me, what do I do? Here's our natural reaction. I've got this. I can figure this out. I can get through this. I can solve my own problems. I can swing this for myself. And so we plan and we work and we plan and we work and we plan and we work and we try to fix our own problems. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's bad to sit down and make a plan for how you're going to deal with the struggles and troubles of life. And I'm not saying it's bad to implement that plan and try to work to better your circumstances. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is the best thing we can do rather than working and planning, failing, and then going to God is to start that journey by going to God, taking it to Him, and then beginning to work and plan. And what you may find out, if you reverse the order in which we normally try to solve our problems, is that we may have to do a whole lot less working and planning if we simply take it to God first and then begin to plan and then begin to work. Adding God to the equation changes everything because God determines destiny. We can relate to Jabez more than we think. He was a man against whom the odds were stacked, who had a lot to overcome. He needed to change his direction and he knew where to turn. And so he offers this prayer before the Lord. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border. We need to stop for a moment and reconcile this, at least I feel like. This prayer for more, this is what Jabez is doing. He is asking God for more. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border. Give me more land. And that would translate to money. That would translate to possessions. That would translate to things that would increase the status of his life. And I think we need to reconcile this prayer for more, because there are some statements that are made in Scripture that seem to contradict this. You can probably think of a couple. For instance, Jesus tells his disciples it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. But yet this man here is praying, God, make me wealthier. Give me more. Make me richer. And if going to heaven is the goal of every Christian, then it's hard to reconcile asking God, well, give me something that's going to be more of an obstacle and make that journey to heaven harder. It's hard to reconcile that against what Jesus said, as you consider this prayer Jabez makes. It's hard to reconcile that against what Paul said. He says, if you got food and if you've got clothing, you'd be content with that. Yet here's a man who has the necessities of life, but he says, I want more, God. I want more, God. It seems to me that Jabez's prayer and these words that are spoken by Jesus and by Paul kind of are opposed to one another. Now, we know that can't be the case, because the same spirit by which Paul and Jesus spoke about the dangers of wealth and the attitude of contentment said here about Jabez, he was an honorable man. And that not only that, but the Lord then honored the request that he made. So there can't be any sort of contradiction here. So there seems to be something missing. And hold where you're at in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Go to Matthew chapter 7. I think that's where we may be able to find the missing link. This misperception that we have about God sometimes. Maybe it's just me, but I guess there are times when I think that God's a little bit tight-fisted. Not spiritually. We know that the blessings that God provides for us spiritually are just poured out on us in an abundance that can't be measured and can't really be comprehended by us. More so when it comes to the material blessings. More so when it comes to physical blessings. I guess I think God is a little bit tight-fisted because of the things that Jesus had to say and the things that Paul had to say about riches and wealth and possessions and those sort of things. But listen to what Jesus has to say about God in this context in Matthew 7, starting there in verse 9. Jesus says, what man is there among you who, when he has a son, asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to you who ask him? So Jesus uses an analogy anyone will be able to understand. Your child comes to you and he's hungry, and he asks you for something to eat. Well, you're not going to give him a stone. You're not going to give him a snake. You're going to give him something that will meet the need that he has because you love him. And he says, if compared to God, man is wicked, if you being wicked know how to give good gift to your children when they ask, how much more will God give good gifts to his children when they ask him? Now, I do understand, according to the context, Jesus is probably talking about spiritual blessings. But what we're seeing here is nature, insight into the nature of God. God desires to bless. God desires to give. And he knows how to give abundantly. You go and you read about God's faithful servants in times of old, and you often find out that they were blessed, not just spiritually, but they were blessed physically as well, because it's simply in the nature of God to bless, whether it be spiritually or physically. So what stops us from asking for more? What stops us from asking God, as Jabez did, to give us more, enlarge my border, trust me with more? Well, a couple things. I think maybe we're afraid from time to time because we don't want to ask selfishly. In James 4, verses 3 and 4, James writes and says, you ask and you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's writing to these people who are praying, and they're praying the same thing Jabez is. God, give me more. Thing is, their motive is different. They're asking selfishly. They're asking so that they can spend this more that God gives them on themselves. And so maybe what holds us up and say, well, I'm not going to ask God to bless me with more, or give me more, whatever it is, health, money, possessions. I'm not going to ask God for more because I worry that I would be asking God out of a selfish motive. And that's a legitimate reason. If you try to take advantage of God's giving nature, then yes, you probably shouldn't ask for more if it's going to be with selfish intent. Look in Proverbs chapter 30. Perhaps we are fearful to ask God's blessings for more because we're afraid that if God actually heard our prayer and he chose to answer us positively, then we would use those blessings in a way that would be abusive. While there's nothing wrong with earthly wealth, they present for us unique challenges and struggles and temptations to misuse them. And in Proverbs 30, we read the words of a wise man who knows his own heart. Listen to what he has to say in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of God." And so the wise man prays, "God, just give me enough. Don't give me too much, because I'm going to become puffed up and I won't rely on you. But don't give me less than I need. Give me my allotted portion, otherwise I may turn to stealing." There's a man named Jack Whitaker. He's a good man, spoken well about by his friends and neighbors. Was well known as a hard worker, a decent, a church-going man. He loved his wife and he loved his kids. And once a week at the end of the week on payday, he would go by and he would buy a lottery ticket. Just once a week. He wasn't by any means an obsessive gambler, but he'd go by and buy a lottery ticket once a week. He ended up winning $314 million from the Powerball lottery. Now, you would think becoming a multimillionaire would change someone's life for the better. You'd think that would, having that much money would do nothing but enhance the goodness and the kindness and the generosity that they're able to show, but that money ruined this man's life. It changed him. He started drinking, and he started gambling compulsively. He became distrustful of everyone. He quit working hard. His reputation changed. He lost the love and respect of his family because of what the alcohol did to him. Unknowingly, he funded a drug problem, a drug addiction that his daughter had that ended up costing her life. See, there's wisdom in the wise man's prayer. "Don't give me too much. Just give me enough. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with the portion that is mine." Blessings from God can be abused, and perhaps we're fearful that if we ask God for more, that we're going to abuse our blessings, and therefore we don't ask for them. Or perhaps it's the extra responsibility we don't want. We're told in Luke 12 that too much is given, much will be required. And with that blessing comes responsibility to use it wisely. Perhaps we don't want that extra responsibility. So what I hope you're beginning to see is that the prayer for more is not a prayer that everyone should ask. If you're going to take and ask from a selfish motive, you shouldn't ask God for more. If you're going to abuse the blessings that God does give you, you shouldn't ask for more. If you're going to take that blessing, but then not use the extra responsibility appropriately, you shouldn't ask for more. Not in that at least. In the prayer for more, though, what very well may determine whether God looks on your request favorably, as he did with Jabez, whom he says was honorable, even though he did ask for more, is the motive with which you ask. So why are you asking God for more? And I think that needs to follow up this request. Or rather, this should precede this request. Why are you asking God for more? Why do you want to ask God for more? Why are you asking him for a better job? Why are you asking God for better health? Why are you asking God for a spouse? Why are you asking God for whatever you're asking God for when you say, "Give me more"? What's your motive? You want a better job just so you can buy a nicer car and a nicer phone and upgrade your home? Or you want a better job so you can have more disposable income to help people who are in need? So that you can give more to the kingdom? So that you contribute more to charitable causes? Why are you asking for more? You want better health just because you want to be able to travel around and see the world? Enjoy the time that you have? Enjoy life? What do you want to do with the better health you're asking God for? Or do you want better health so you can more frequently fellowship with your brethren? So that you can more ably serve others? So that you can get busy doing kingdom work? Why do you ask God for a spouse? Why do you make that request? Is it because you just want somebody to fill that gap that the Lord should provide? Or is it because you recognize what the Lord said when he said two is better than one? Two are stronger than one is together. And because you want to encourage someone else and you want to be able to be encouraged by them so that you can more faithfully serve God and so that you can rear children that are godly who will love and serve the Lord. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not wrong to ask God for more. In fact, I would say, I would encourage, if you could ask with the right motive, I would encourage you to ask God for more. Whatever is lacking in your life, however you can serve God more ably, ask God for more in that area. But don't ask with your own selfish motives in mind. If you can't look beyond yourself, then do not pray the prayer that Jabez made. When you're asking God for more, motive's the key. I love you, Lord. And I want to be able to do more. I want to be able to give more. I want to be able to bless others more. I want to be able to serve. I want to be able to worship. I want to be able to encourage others. So our goal and our motive should be in asking God for more. It's for His glory and for His honor. and for the building up of his people and of his kingdom. So if you're not there, if your motive isn't in the right place, that doesn't mean don't ask. It just means wait. Bring your motive into alignment with God's word. Understand what our purpose is. Understand what it is we are about. Bring your motive into alignment with God and his will and his word. And then make that request and see what the Lord does. In the next couple of remarks, Jabez makes the prayer that guides his request. We see that his request was that your hand may be with me. A lot of people would be content if God simply blessed them and then got out of the way so that they could enjoy the blessings that they asked for. The problem with receiving these blessings from God is that if you're not careful, these blessings can go to your head. Moses was a great man. He's one of the greatest men in the Bible. It was he who went to Egypt, and he thrashed Pharaoh and his people in their own home court. He delivered the children of Israel from bondage and oppression that they had suffered for 400 years. He spoke as God to the people. He was the one who brought the 10 plagues and destroyed Egypt. And he parted the waters of the Red Sea as they crossed through, and then he watched those waters crash down on the nation that was following after them, that was pursuing them. He was a man blessed by God, but somewhere along the way, at least for a moment, Moses bought into his own hype. Moses began to think, God really does need me. And as the people cried out for water, Moses said, must we bring forth water from this rock? And he struck it. Moses didn't have nothing to do with water coming out of that rock. That was God, and that was God alone. But somewhere along the way, Moses thought, God needs me, and he bought into his own hype. Whatever blessing you may need or be asking for, whether it's brains or wealth or possessions or influence or whatever earthly blessing the Lord may give you, there's this nagging temptation to look around and say like Moses, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've got. And so this prayer for more needs to be guided and governed by the statement that Jabez makes, where he says, may your hand, God, be a constant presence in my life. He doesn't say, God, bless me, and then go away and let me enjoy the blessings. Rather, he prays, may your hand continually be with me. What happens all too often is when we pray, when we ask God for something, it's when we need God. It's when we run to the end of our road, and the problem's too big for me or for you, and so we go to God in a moment of desperation, and we pray and we ask God for his hand to be on us, or to provide what is lacking that is most needed in the moment. And then after doing so, I forget about God until the next problem comes along. Had lunch with a friend a couple weeks ago. It's an older gentleman. We were visiting, and he was telling me about some of the health he was dealing with, some of the struggles he was facing. And I steered the conversation in something of a spiritual direction. We talked about Jesus, and we talked about being saved, and in that conversation, I got a sense that he realized, and he as good as admitted, that there were things lacking in his life spiritually. And as with most of us, we know when we're not living right. And that came out in the conversation. I could tell that he was a little bit uncomfortable with where he was spiritually and with those differences, and as he faced this potentially serious health problem. And so I told him later, I can see you're spiritually distressed. I can tell something here is bothering you. Could I come by your house and could I study with you and maybe work through some of these issues? He was very genuine as he thought about it and said, I'll let you know. So about a week later, I saw him again and he came up to me and he said, I went to the doctor and I got a good report. I'm feeling a lot better. And I knew exactly where this was going. But I said anyway, so can I come by and can I study with you sometime? He said, I'll let you know. Hadn't heard back from him since. See, when life is fine and dandy, we're usually content. Content to let God sit on the outskirts of our mind and our life and pursue the things that we're interested in. But when crisis occurs, and whenever things get bad, and we find ourselves facing serious problems, what we want us to usher God in and give him that front row seat and say, okay, take care of this. That's not right. That's not right. God is not some mere trump card that's to be put out on our whim when we desire. In a moment of desperation. Now, God in that time may choose to help us. He may bless us. He may acquiesce to whatever request it is we're making. He may save the day, solve the problem. But he doesn't do so that we can just put them in our back pocket and then bring them out again when we need them. He does that, and he shows us his power, and he shows us his love, and he shows us his devotion and his commitment in hopes of us making him a permanent fixture in our life. And that's what separates Jabez's prayer from so many others they make. He doesn't say, give me what I want, God, and then go away. He prays, God, may your hand constantly and continually be with me. May you be ever present. May you be ever near. Not just in my moment of need, but after the blessings come and after things settle down and after it's all good. As we pray and as we ask God for more, let's make sure that prayer is governed with humility. Let our prayer be guided by the fact that we don't just want God for the moment, but we want God to be a permanent presence in our life. He prays, keep me from pain, keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And that's how he concludes this prayer. There's a little bit of irony here. Since his name means pain or suffering, what he's essentially asking God is, God, keep me from fulfilling and living up to the name that I was given. That's essentially what he is praying. One last passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Life that is lacking right now, and you're offering this prayer that Jabez is, whether it be financial things, physical blessings, wisdom, health. There's something that's lacking that you probably need God to supply in extraordinary abundance at this time. Whatever this more is that God is, you're asking God for, don't allow it to become a curse. Keep that blessing in the proper place if the Lord sees fit to give you that. 1 Timothy 6 verses 9 and 10. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many griefs. Paul is talking about the blessings of wealth, but you can substitute any blessing that you're asking God for. Money, health, wisdom, whatever it is, you can substitute any blessing. And you can find out that if God gives you that, or in seeking that, it can become a curse. It can lead you away from the faith, and it causes you to face shipwreck in that way. So there's wisdom in Jabez's prayer. God, protect me from this blessing that you're going to give me. Keep it from becoming pain to me and leading me away from you. And the statement here concludes in verse 10. God granted him what he requested. There's no guarantee that God's going to give you the more that you're asking for, whatever it is. But we see here the framework and the guidelines from which the prayer for more should be asked. God uses Christians physically who are blessed to great effect. He uses Christians who are well off, who are blessed with health and wealth and various good things in life. He uses them to great effect. So if that's where you are, then you need to consider, well, how can God use me? And how can I use what God has blessed me with to serve Him? But you're also missing something serious if you just look at this in the physical light only. God is the giver of all good physical and earthly gifts. But more so, if you would look at this and walk away with, well, I can just ask God for more physically and He's going to bless me with that, you're missing it completely. The spiritual blessings that we should be seeking after. Those are the blessings that we should be asking God for more in an abundance. So pray like Jabez, that in giving you whatever it is lacking in your life, that you might not allow that to become a distraction from serving the Lord and become a source of temptation. And whatever your prayer for more is, if God sees fit to give that to you, then use that to be a blessing to Him and to others as well. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we come before the all-knowing and the all-wise God. You know our lives and our circumstances. You know our hearts. You know where each and every one of us stand in need, whether it be money or health or wisdom. Father, you know our needs and our desires. And it's our prayer, Father, that you would pour out your blessings of more upon us. May we keep a proper perspective, though, as we find the blessings of this life given to us by your hand so graciously. May we ask for your humble presence to remain with us throughout the course of the good things that you give us. May we not get caught up in this world, and may we not get caught up in our own desires, but may we ask selflessly. May we ask for more out of the good that we can do for others. May we ask for more out of the good that we can do for the kingdom and for your cause. And Father, you have indeed richly blessed many of us in different ways. May we take the good things that you have done for us, and may we use them in service to you. May we remember that we are simply stewards in your kingdom, that none of the things that we have is through our own work or our own effort, but Father, is the We are beneficiaries of your grace and of your goodness. And whether we be blessed with a little or whether we be blessed with a lot, it all comes from you. May we use what you have given us in your service to the expansion of your kingdom and to the glory and honor of your name. Now guide us through this service. Guide us as we strive to worship you in spirit and in truth. And may you be pleased with the worship that we offer in song. And may we draw closer to you through your word and through prayer and through the fellowship of our brethren. We are thankful for Jesus and the ultimate gift of salvation and the spiritual blessings that we enjoy through him. And we pray in his name. Amen.